Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here and in your midst. It's good to be back. We enjoyed our time as a family visiting the rest of our family stateside, and it's good to be home again and with our fellow believers and you as a brotherhood here. This morning, as I stand before you, I somewhat tremble, not because I'm scared to stand in front of people, but I tremble because we are asked to handle the Word of God, and we are asked to rightly divide it, and we are asked to expound on it in such a way as to reflect the truth of God's Word. And this morning, my opinions and yours don't really matter in light of the truth of God's Word. And I keep on wanting to come back to a truth concept, because that's really what matters. It's what you and I will give an account for. It's what you and I will answer to a holy God for. Not what I said, not what you said, not what somebody else said, but ultimately what God says. And so as we stand with people and communicate with people, whether we preach or whether we teach or whether we sit around in a round table or whether we fellowship by the fence line or whatever the case might be, it is the truth of God's Word that matters. And I'm sensitive to that this morning. A number of weeks ago, I began some messages on biblical foundations. Does anybody remember what the first one was? And they're not necessarily in an order, all right? They're coming as the Spirit of God leads. But does anybody remember what the first one was about? That's okay. The first one was on idolatry. And this morning I want to look at something else, a foundation that I believe is being shaken in our Christian churches today. And we are being subtly being misled as to what God says about this subject. This past week, as we experienced life, and our truck broke down, and I took it to the dealership, and they brought up the schematics. Does anybody know what that is? That's a big word. But it's a whole lot of lines going from here and there and yonder and all over the place to somehow get to a root and find a problem. And the schematics module showed that there was three problems. And when we got the truck home to Ontario here, and took it into the mechanic that I use, he found that the schematics were not correct and that the problem was actually very simple. And so the schematics that showed forth that there was three problems turned out to be all incorrect. And the real problem was very simple. And I believe the Word of God is a lot like that. The world, the day and age in which we live, has created tremendous volume of schematics for us to follow. And in some cases, I think we're being misled, and we start going down wrong paths with wrong understandings when we have the simple truth of the reality of what may or may not be wrong. And so it's this word that I want to lift up again this morning and take a real good look at. On my heart this morning is something called biblical worship. And we've talked in the past of maybe preaching a message like this at some point in time, and here we are. Because I really believe it's foundational to us understanding God. What is biblical worship? Well, let's start in the Gospel of John. We could turn with me quickly. I won't spend a lot of time here this morning. But John 4, a well-known verse, well-known truth. John 4, 23 and 24. This is Jesus' dialogue with a Samaritan woman. And he says to her in verse 22, "Ye worship ye know not what." And I want you to keep that question in your mind this morning. Because as you live life, and as you do life, we need to ask ourselves the question that Jesus asked here. Do we know what we're worshiping? "Ye worship ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in him in spirit and in truth." Now, I'm fascinated in the Word of God, because so often life's examples and what happens in life can be various in nature, lack of clarity necessarily. Do I go left? Do I go right? But the Bible gives encompassing rules. Sorry. It gives us rules that we need to follow, or that encompass what happens, that encompass how we function and how we live. Example. Be transparent here. Example. Leadership. There are some rules in place of how they are to function. One rule is on this side, and there's another one over here. We can get into that a little later. But there are rules that need to be followed that are new covenant. And we can't completely get rid of that idea of we don't have any rules, because the Scripture has given us parameters to live within. That's there. If you don't like that coming from me, I'm okay with that, but take that up with God, because He put it in place, not Kevin, not Willis, not Luke, not anybody else here. God has put some things in place. So let's bring this back to what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about worship. What are the parameters that give indication or how it is that we are to worship? You may feed me back. Well, what were they? I read them. In spirit and in truth. So worship is made up of something that is driven by that which is spirit, the Holy Spirit, to satisfy the other rule of God that says it must be acceptable to Him. Okay? So it must come from His Spirit, because His Holy Spirit will only give that which is truth. The other side of the picture. You with me? The Spirit of God will not lead us to say or do something that is error. And I want to be very clear on that. So we have these two encompassing parameters, better, that may be a better word than rules. We have these two encompassing parameters that give us direction on how worship is to be, or how worship is to function. Must be in spirit, and it must be in truth. Jesus' own words, John 4, 23 and 24. Hebrews 12, 28 says, and this is taken out of a different version, I hope you bear with me. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. Think about that. I won't make a lot more comments on that at this point in time. Aspects of true worship in spirit. Think with me. Where does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Anyone? In our soul, our heart. That's correct. That's where the Spirit of God dwells. So therefore, if that being the case, then worship ought to be coming from within the core and being of our soul and heart. That's where it comes from. Now, if we are worshiping in spirit, Romans 8, 9 says, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. So as a believer, the Spirit of God is dwelling within you. And so out of that abundant Spirit of God dwelling in us comes forth worship. You with me? Does that make sense? So let me ask us a question this morning. Can I fabricate or invent the Spirit within us to somehow give forth worship? Is that possible? And I hope you're shaking your head no, because you can't. So here's the parameter. If you can't invent it and you can't fabricate it, that begins to give us direction as to what worship is and what we succumb to in worship. You can't fabricate it, and you can't invent it. It is something that is within you, that God has put within you when you became a child of God. If it is in us, and it is working in us, and if it is flowing out of us like rivers of living water, it begins and it affects lifestyle, our life, our every moment of our day is implicated in that which is within our hearts put there by God's Spirit when we got born again. Now you say, my faith might be very simple, and that's okay. Because we all have started the journey of our Christian life at some point in time. I'll give you that. I did too. I didn't know all that I know about God when I got saved many years ago. And now I've got so much more to learn. Because the older I get and the more I read and the more I study, the more I realize that I just have so much to glean yet. So much to learn. But our worship is not something that can be fabricated, invented, turned on, turned off. I don't want to use this, because I've preached about this before, and I don't want to sound like a broken record, and so I want to be very careful here. But I ask us the question this morning. The world, modern evangelicalism, has begun to dictate what worship looks like. You with me? Let me repeat that. Modern evangelicalism, the world and its influences into Christendom, has begun to put its print or stamp or mold upon our thinking as to what worship looks like and what worship is. And it does it repetitively over and over and over again, and we get to the point where I sort of like this. It must be all right because I like it. It's the same thing, if I may draw another example. If you told yourself every day that you are ugly, you begin to believe it. Am I right? Devastating thing. Very devastating thing. But if you tell yourself often enough, you begin to believe it. The same thing is happening in modern Christendom and modern evangelicalism. Is they're telling us the same thing over and over and over and over again, but it's aside from the truth of God's word. And we begin to believe it and adopt it. And we slide into it. We didn't even know we got there. I'm just asking you to consider those things, please. Does worship involve feelings and emotions? Yes, it does. There's an element of that. But it's not the whole element. I'm a music critic in my own heart and life about what I listen to in music. And you may say, oh, Kevin, you're going to go off on your hobby horse. All right, whatever that's worth. But my personal experience is that when I succumb to music that is void of truth or is repetitive in nature, my spiritual life follows that same emotional pattern, up and down and up and down and up and down. God has called us to something more than that, people. He's called us to be established in the faith, foundational, based on something that doesn't move, not something that is erratic, up and down. One day I'm doing good, and the next day I'm under the floor, and the next day I'm on cloud nine again. God hasn't called us to that, people. He's called us to be followers of Christ in a steady trajectory towards Him. This is a caution. I can't go to the Word of God and show you this. But here's a caution. This is Kevin. Beware of 7-Eleven songs. Because what structural truth do they contain to propel you in a trajectory towards God in establishing truth? Now, I was so blessed, Brother Caleb, this morning. Thank you. And maybe just because of what I had prepared, it stood out to me more this morning than it has lately. I don't know. But if you stop and think about the songs you sang this morning, that we sang together as a people, did you see the truth proclaimed in those songs? Over and over again. Turn with me here. Here's another one I found when I was preparing. I was thinking about songs. And maybe we should just stop for a moment here and sing this song. Number 290. 290. Can you grasp the truth of what this songwriter here is saying? He says, I stand amazed in the presence. Me here, God there. Of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. What is your position this morning as somebody who landed on planet Earth? Were you a little bit lost? Were you a little more lost? Did you do something that made you a little bit more lost? Or were you completely lost? Does anybody have an answer? There's no difference. All right. To a certain extent, you're right. I get it. But you understand the point I'm making. There's no such thing as being a little bit lost. If you're a little bit lost, you're completely lost. You're right. You're completely lost. So when you were born on planet Earth and you rose up and you grew up, you are completely lost. You're not a little bit lost. That's an important thing to remember when we're talking about understanding that which God has done for us. That's not a feeling that you're lost. That's a fact. That's a fact based on the Word of God. Dear people, do we understand that outside of Christ, we are lost and without hope? Sorry. Not my idea. God's. Let's sing first verse of 290.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous.
Think about what you just say. What does that do in your heart? You see, that's speaking to our spirit, to our soul. I am, without Christ, lost. And so when I discover that I'm lost and the only way that I could be found is through the cross, wow! Is there a wow factor to your experience in Christ Jesus and the cross? I had the privilege of holding my little granddaughter last week. It's a wow factor. This child gets planted and 9 months later it's born and you hold this beautiful little infant in your arm. Brother Caleb and Sister Chelsea are going through this right now and the rest of us, the rest of you that are maybe experiencing this. What a joy! It's a wow factor. This little that was nothing became something and is a living soul for eternity. Wow! You're a living soul bound for eternity. And without the cross, you are lost this morning. But through the cross in Jesus Christ, you can be saved for eternal life and have eternal life. Is that not a wow factor? And what did you have to do with it? Not a thing. There was nothing you could do to inherit eternal life but believe on the Lord Jesus. He did the work. He did that amazing transformation of your heart to take you from being utterly lost to being saved. Glory! Does that not stimulate something in you to want to pour out your heart of praise and worship? Thank you, Jesus! Amen! Oh, I forgot. I got to go turn the light switch on because it's time to thank Jesus. No! That's not what the Bible says. Do not succumb to modern evangelism, modern evangelical pursuit of that worship is something you turn on and off and you just do when it feels convenient. Brothers and sisters, I'm passionate about this because I feel like we're being misled into an area where we begin to accept half or a third of what is truth. The scriptures are saying, worship me in spirit and in truth. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12 in just a few minutes. But it's a continual thing that's happening. I hope you didn't expect to come to church this morning and turn the worship switch on. I hope when you woke up this morning, thank you, Jesus, for a new day. Thank you for your mercies today. Thank you that I have another breath to live. I hope that transpired in your heart this morning when you finally opened your eyes. I'm old enough now, I got to take my eyelids. Now they're open. You know, I'm walking around with a stuck eyelid shut for a few minutes till I finally wake up. So I could pray and worship before my eyelids were open. Thank you, Jesus. A continual offering of praise and worship to a holy God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. What can we learn here about worship? Verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I'm going to stop there for just a minute. My notes aren't working this morning. That's okay. I'm way ahead of them or behind on them. Tell me this morning. I need a scribe. Any volunteer to be a scribe this morning? Teacher. Yeah, sure. Come. Teacher, come. Start naming to me God's mercies. We sang about a bunch of them already this morning, and I think there was a few testimonies here that reflected. Sorry? Abundance. Yes. Good one. What else? Sorry. Breath. Okay. Slow to anger. Yes. No condemnation. Salvation, amen. Is that a mercy of God? Yes, that's real. You were lost. I was lost. But the salvation of Jesus Christ, Calvary's cross, death, resurrection, His blood, that's the mercy of God upon us that we could be one more time connected with God. Amen, that's a mercy. Hallelujah. Sorry, I'm supposed to stay on the stage. What else? New creature, yes. Another one over here. His love. And what's about, let's add to that one a little bit. What's about His love? It is what? Everlasting. Unconditional. Faithfulness, yes. God's faithful love. While we were still sinners, yes, his love was there. You might not be able to write that all down that fast, but that's all right. What else is another mercy? Sorry? Be called the righteousness of Christ. Here's one. Sonship, does that work? We are sons and daughters of Christ because of His mercies, because of the cross. Some more. His sacrifice, His freeing power through Christ Jesus, patience, yes, amen, God's patience with you and I, those are part of His mercies. His pardon. What about His justification? Is that a mercy of God? Endurance, yes. Something else. Forgiveness of sin, is that the mercy of God? Amen. Daily provision. Chastening, yes. What about His sanctifying power? Is that His mercy? You better believe it, it is. All right, we got 5 minutes worth. We got to stop. Thank you. Do you see now all of, and we've only scratched the surface of the mercies of God. We've only scratched the surface of just a few things that represent the mercies of God. When I consider this list, and when I consider that I was lost, what does that do in your heart? What does that do in your heart? Is that something that, oh, thank you, Jesus. It just comes forth out of your heart. And that I want us to understand this morning as it relates to worship is the stimulus and the motivation of true godly worship. It's our recognition of what we are compared to who He is and what He does. So the writer here in Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by remembering about all the mercies that exist to us and to you every day, each moment of life, I beseech you, therefore, then that ye what? Present your bodies, or better, your whole being. That's really what that means there. That you present your whole being as a what? Amen. A living sacrifice. What's different? The old covenant, they'd bring dead sacrifices. And they did it continuously over and over and over again. But it was dead, and they couldn't use that dead sacrifice the next day. Okay? It was a dead sacrifice. It only, according to Hebrews, says it pushed off their sin until a perfect sacrifice could be made. We see that in Hebrews. We now, on this side of the cross, are a living sacrifice. Our lives ought to be on the altar all the time. Why? Because of what we understand about the mercies of God. It's continual. It never stops. It doesn't start and stop. If I understand the foundations of the mercies of God, it puts in place an understanding, a foundation on which I rest, knowing now who I am, who I am and who God is. That's foundational. If you're a believer this morning, I want you to grab a hold of that and grasp that with all your might, because the enemy is only railing against God to try to disprove that this is not true and that this is not true, to somehow destroy who you are in Christ. That's the enemy's job. That's what he's going to do. Here's a comment. Write it down, please. your grasp of the awesome salvation through Jesus Christ is what prepares and conditions you to worship and gives you a foundation on which to stand on to worship God who has delivered you. You with me? Paul understood this. And if you have time and you want to take a detour or a clover leaf, if you will, in your devotional life, then start at Romans chapter 1 and read through till the end of chapter 11 one more time. For those of you and some of us that have done it many, many times, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And again. And do it again. Because as you read through those first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, take special note of the mercies of God that the apostle describes in his writing. It's tremendous. It's awesome. And we get to the end of chapter 11. And sorry that I get a little bit like the apostle Paul sometimes. He says here in verse 33, because now out of his heart, because of the realization of all of these mercies, because of all of these things that have taken place on our behalf, the fact that we were lost, that we were sinners, and that we came to Jesus Christ and the cross and were delivered, were baptized into his death and into his resurrection, all of these things that took place, Paul now says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath been given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, through whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't think Paul said that quietly. Because nobody more than Paul understood what he was delivered from. And this morning, I ask us this morning, do we have a grasp, do we have an understanding of what we can be delivered from or what we have been delivered from? Because the serious consequences of not understanding or grabbing a hold and following after Christ leaves us in a lost state. How devastating that must be. How devastating that must be. Here we see an explosion out of the heart and mouth and pen writing ability of the Apostle Paul in praise and honor to God for who he is and what he has done, for his mercies. And now does it make sense when he comes back in chapter 12 and says, I beg you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he puts the parameters in place again. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if you study the look at the Greek there a little bit, you will find out that it has to do with thinking and with reason. It doesn't happen at the fling or the whip of some, oh. And I've been in enough programs in the back in the past where something had to happen to bring us to an emotional euphoria to somehow receive the Word of God. Something, people, is wrong. That's not God's way. God's way is by His Holy Spirit and our surrender to that call. And if we become dissatisfied, and I want to be careful here, because I'm a hymnody fan, okay? Why? Because the hymnody that has been around for 200 or 300 or 400 years, that is still relevant today, represents a a truth that comes from the Word of God that takes us to a deep appreciation and understanding of the mercies of God. I was in prison one time with chapel service. And the prisoners came out, they let them out of the main prison, and they come over to the chapel for service, and they come in there, and that Sunday morning when we were there, they opened it up for some requests, and one of the first one that comes out from believers in prison: would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. And you can look at some of the faces in the crowd that's there, and you know they've experienced the power of the blood in their lives. And the testimony of that it's real in their lives is they don't come back. Another fella got up and gave to him, maybe I've said this before to you, and I'm sorry I'm repeating myself, but he gets up and says, I'm getting out this week. See you in a couple weeks. Talked to the chaplain after the service. I said, what did that mean? Because I was just this naive little church boy that was 20 years old or 21 years old, doesn't matter. And I didn't understand the ways of what happens in the world. I had no idea. I'm still naive to that. I want to keep it that way. And he said to me, yeah, he said, he's a repeat offender. He's been back. This, I think, was his fifth time back in prison. And he said, he's right. He'll be back in 2 weeks. He said, he'll go out and do something so he can come back. You see, he hadn't experienced the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of the blood. He couldn't sing that song. And by the way, he didn't. It was interesting to observe. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 27. Now unto him who is able to abundantly. Again, Paul's burst forth of praise, thanksgiving, and adoration and worship because of his recognition of the mercies of God. True worship comes from a heart overwhelmed by the mercies of God in salvation, death, resurrection, just for you. Well, I covered this one a little bit. What's the mandate? What's called of us to do? I beg and I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your whole being, your life, in a continuing manner of praise and worship. Prayer. And this is the other element that I'm not going to have time to get into this morning. And I need to go here sometime. Maybe it'll be the next message. God's worship, the fact that we worship Him, how do we worship Him? A part of that is in our obedience to His ways. It's there. That's a parameter that's there. I can't pull it out. I can't set it aside. Parents, does it bring delight to you when your child is obedient? Does that work for any of you parents? Amen. Does it bring delight to you? I don't think it's anything different with our Heavenly Father. It brings delight to Him when His children walk in obedience to the parameters that He's put in place, to some of the laws that He's put in place. What are you talking about, Kevin? Laws? Ah! Well, one of those things is we've experienced 8 or 9 times in the past year in our church. A bunch of you went and got married. That's a good plan. That's God's design. You see, that's God's way. It brings Him delight to see that you commit to a lifelong commitment to love and care one for another. That's beautiful. It's God's design. It's God's plan. Can we say, is it safe to say it's God's law? But if you violate it, is there blessing? Huh? If you violate it, is there blessing? Amen. No. You see, folks, this isn't difficult. When you follow the laws and rules and parameters that God has put in place, there is blessing. And we ought to worship Him. Surrender, thankfulness, life on the altar. Here's a tough one, because it goes against the very nature that wants to rise up within ourselves. Not our will. Jesus dealt with that one. He said, Father, is there just some way you can get rid of this cup for me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Are you and I surrendered in our will this morning to God's parameters and God's ways? You ask yourself the question. I need to ask myself the question. How do we get there? Quickly, I'm running out of time. I got to stop. How do we get there? Verse 2. Very simple. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be stamped or molded by the world's schematics. What's the world? Fallen thinking, ideas, hostile ideas to God's ways. That's the world. So just think with me for just a minute. Just imagine with me just a minute. You can have a concert out there. I don't know, you can put whatever stripe or name on it that you want. And they bring in tens and twenties and thirties and forties of thousands of people to jump and dance and carry on. And let's measure that against God's parameters. Holy, acceptable, on the altar, my will. Well, Kevin, you're out to lunch. That's out there in the world. What changes when we somehow add some Christian-oriented music to it? The effect is the same. It doesn't change. It's euphoric. It's emotional. It's driven. 7-Eleven, if you will. I've never gone to one of those concerts in my early life where they actually stopped and sang a hymn. Not at once. Not at once. And is the hymn a be-all and end-all? Not necessarily. I want to be careful. But the days of the songs, I was thinking about this. Dolores and I started singing a song at home here a few weeks ago in the house. And to my amazement, the children said, we never heard that song. That's how short the memory is and the popularity of modern day songs. They have a short lifespan. Because you got to create something new and new and new and new. The mercies of God and what we sang this morning hasn't changed in hundreds, thousands of years. It is still real. And so it's a tragic event when we stop and alter our course and go after something else. Free of charge. Think about it. Be transformed. Don't succumb to fallen thinking, fallen ideas, hostility towards God. But be ye transformed. The Holy Spirit does the transforming, but we need to let Him. Why is transformation necessary? End of verse 2. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God desires for you to worship Him. God desires for you to remember about all of His mercies. God desires for you to when you're sleeping, when you're awake, when you wake up, when you sit in church, when you sit around the table, when you sit around the living room, when you go about your work. God desires to continuously sup with you and us with Him. That's the desire of God's heart. Why? Because we've been delivered from so much. Does that not spurn within you a desire? Oh God, thank you so much that you're merciful. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your love is everlasting. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your love is faithful. We thank you, Lord, that it doesn't end. Don't come or go to a place for a time of worship. Because I trust the worship has begun before you got there. I got a notice this morning on my phone. Come for a time of worship. I understood what they said. No problem. I get it. But think of how our mental response to those kinds of things has been altered and affected by putting worship in a box where we start and stop. And my appeal to us this morning, and everything I'm saying, and from the Word of God, I believe, worship ought to be a never-ending style of life. Because why? The mercies of God. The tremendous positioning that we have on this side of the cross because of the mercies of God. We need not be utterly lost, but we can be utterly saved. Amen? Because of the mercies of God. May the Lord bless.